Good morning. Can everybody hear me?
Good morning.
We are continuing in Nehemiah today. We're in Nehemiah 9, verses 1 through 18. And I'm going to have Larry read for us here in a second. But before we do, I want to give a little recap. Last week, Trey covered the reading of the law, and the Israelites met, and they also built temporary booths that they lived in for 7 days, and he covered the Feast of the Tabernacles. It says, the whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. And from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated this like this. And their joy was very great. And then at the beginning of chapter 8, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites, they're reading the law. And they're explaining to the people, they're kind of giving commentary on, this is what's being read from the platform. And it says that the people were bawling and crying and weeping as they heard the words of the law being read. And Nehemiah and Ezra had to say to them, like, no, this is a sacred day set aside to the Lord. We're going to celebrate these days. And so that's what Trey kind of covered last week, was the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to kind of reverse back today and address the people's initial reaction to when they originally heard the words of the law of Moses being read. So this morning we're going to pick up after that celebration. And so we're going to address their initial response. We're going to see some of that. So, Larry, if you're ready, Nehemiah 9, 1 through 18.
The Israelites confess their sins. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs of the Levites were Jeshua, Bani, Cadamiel, Shabana, Bunny, Sherebah, Bani, and Kiani. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God, and the Levites, Jeshua, Cadamiel, Bani, Hashabani, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shabani, and Peshanna said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give light to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials, and all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty water. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on their way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God, who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Let's pray. Lord, please be with us this morning, God. May your word speak to each of us. Thank you that you're full of grace and truth. God, we ask for your encouragement and your challenge this morning as you speak through your spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So there's some details that I think as we are going through Nehemiah, we need to keep in mind. We need to keep bringing them up, things that will help us understand the book as we're studying it. One of the things that's been brought up before is Ezra and Nehemiah, the books were originally written, were one singular book. So they flow together. There's stuff that's recorded in Ezra that is very helpful to understand Nehemiah. The events are very similar that happen, and they have tremendous significance. The second thing we need to bring up is Nehemiah is the third wave of exiles that have come back. The first wave was Zerubbabel, who was responsible for rebuilding the temple. The second one was Ezra, who was about bringing the law back and helping people understand worship. And then we have Nehemiah, who's the third wave, and he's about rebuilding the city and the wall, which we've talked at length about. Another thing is the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, not in Greek. A lot of the stuff we study in the New Testament's in Greek. A portion of Ezra and Nehemiah is actually written in Aramaic, which was the international language for the Assyrian Empire. So it's interesting. Some of that is mixed in there. And then for today's passage, one of the commentators has dubbed today the Day of Humiliation. We have the Day of Atonement, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, but the Day of Humiliation, where we're humbled before God. The Feast of Tabernacles concluded on the 22nd day of this month, and the people took a day break. And then on the 24th, that's where we pick up. In verse 1, it says, "The Israelites gathered together, feasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads." Fasting, big difference. Fasting, going without food, wearing a coarse blanket that was made of goat hair, and having dust sprinkled on your head were signs of mourning and grief. And that goes back to their original response when they read the law, when the law was read to them, and they were like, oh no, we have not done any of this to keep up our part of our agreement with God. And that's why they're weeping. So we get to verse 3. I'm going to skip verse 2. We'll go back to it. It says, they stood where they were, and they read the book of the law of their God for a quarter of the day. And they spent another quarter in confession and worshiping their Lord, the Lord their God. For 3 hours, people stood and listened to the Levites read the law, the book of the law. And then for 3 hours, they confessed and worshiped God based on what they had heard in the first 3 hours. So for 6 hours of the day, they stood. I don't know that I have read scripture standing for 3 hours ever in my life, or heard somebody read it to me for 3 hours. But they took a significant portion, half of the day, and they listened and they responded to what they read.
Amen.
There's an anchor verse in here, and it's Nehemiah 9:2. It is the key for us understanding everything that we're going to read from here on out. And this morning, we're going to look at three Hebrew verbs from here. And they're going to shed light on Israel's relationship, their covenant relationship with God, but also they're going to help us understand what God wants in our relationship with Him. So the verses, those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. That's the verse I'm getting my 3 points out of today. So the 3 points come from three Hebrew verbs. The first one is Badal, the second one is Amad, and the third one is Yada. So, as we look at these, and we're going to learn a little Hebrew, but I'm going to have just a little saying to go with them so you can remember them this morning. The first one is Badal, which is separated, separate, set apart. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. So my little thing this morning is be different. That's point number one, be different. God chose the Israelites as His people and He put His name on them. And He told them they were going to be different because He was their God. The Israelites had a national identity that was associated and linked to God. And their covenant relationship with Him is what they wanted to renew. All these verbs can be used corporately, but also can be used individually. So this idea of being separate and being different. In Deuteronomy 7, as the people are getting ready to take the promised land, God's covenant with them is tied very closely to his promise of giving them the land to possess. And so His relationship with them is tied very close to this. It says, when the Lord your God gives into you the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations larger and greater than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you.
Amen.
This is one of the reasons why the nation of Israel at this period of time is in exile, because they did not listen to how God told them to live, what God told them to do, how He told them to act. When Ezra comes back, Ezra is the second wave. When he comes back, he has to deal with this. He realizes all these people who are supposed to be different have intermarried with foreigners who could care less about who God is and what God says for them to do. And so he deals with it. And what happens is he sits down pretty much with most of the leaders and with the people of Israel, and they have to separate. you are not an Israelite. You need to go away. And they end up sending wives and children away from the Israelites. And it's interesting, Scripture has examples of this. There are people who were to follow God, who went after wives or went after people that they were supposed to marry that were not Israelites. Samson is a perfect example. He wasted his life going after what God told him not to do. God still used him, but he wasted what God had set him up for. Solomon's another one who let all these wives who did not care about, who did not worship God, pull him away from the one who had blessed him tremendously. It's interesting, if you read the last chapter in the book of Ezra, chapter 10, it literally ends with a list of people who intermarried with other people who were not Israelites. Ezra came back to present the law to help people understand what it truly meant to worship God. And his book kind of ends on a down note. People were so spiritually, their compass spiritually was so out of whack that they didn't care about what he was even talking about. And so his book kind of just ends like, here's all the people that intermarried. All right. That's kind of, you know, where we're at. Why is the people lapse again and start going after and doing things that God didn't want them to do when Nehemiah shows up. So why is this important? Like, why does this matter? There's a truth to remember here. And for all of you young ones who are not married, this applies to you.
Amen.
Why is dating and marriage so important? Who you choose to date and ultimately marry will either bring you closer to God or will pull you away from God.
Amen.
And as believers, we need to be wise in our selection of our wives and our husbands, because we want to grow and we want to honor God with that. So that's something very important. This is just one area of being different. Later on in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to come back to this. And you're going to see that the Israelites let other people influence their faith and decisions. They negated the difference that they were supposed to be and what was supposed to set them apart and make them separate. And they allowed other people to pull them away from that and distract them. John Piper says this. He says, the Israelites teach us that separation unto God is vital for true repentance.
Amen.
We're going to change and follow God. Separation is key. And this is significant that the people, where we pick up today, the people have separated themselves from God, from the influences that have changed their view of who God is. And as a result, they're able to stand in the assembly. They are standing in the assembly. And that's, you know, verse 2, that's where we pick up. So the first one is Bedal, be different. The second one is Amad. Means to stand, remain, endure, to take one's stand. And the little caption I have is, be in your spot. God has a spot for each of us. The nation of Israel, their spot was Jerusalem. God said, I'm going to put my name on this city. I'm going to put my name on you as people. They were not there at this time because God was dealing with them in Assyria. In the Assyrian Empire, they were exiled. Now, there's a fragment of them that come back and are there. They're in the spot they're supposed to be in. But God's dealing with them because they didn't want to be different. They didn't want to be set apart. And so, this one, chapter 8, you know, people stood when the book of the law was opened. They stood in reverence for it. And they stood the whole service. Actually, Eastern Orthodox churches now, they stand the whole service as a result of continuing that tradition of standing when the scripture is open. God has experiences for you to be a part of. He has a unique plan and purpose for your life. Be in your spot.
Amen.
A quick question. Quick note, and we get back to Nehemiah 13, we're going to see this again. The people in just these two chapters forget that they're supposed to be different, that only people of Israelite descent are supposed to be in the assembly of the nation. And in Ezra or Nehemiah 13, it says they were reading the law again, and it came that no foreigner was supposed to be in the assembly. So they had to remove people. People forgot so quickly. That's not your spot. Israel was the chosen people of God, and they were supposed to be in a certain spot doing certain things on his behalf.
Amen.
Are you a part of things that would eliminate you from being in the assembly of believers? Are there things that are keeping you from being in your spot that God has for you? So we have Bedal, Ahmad, be in your spot, and finally, Yada. I am so tempted to say Yada, Yada. I don't know if this is where this came from. But Yada is to give thanks, to praise, to confess. So my little thing for this is be ready to confess.
Amen.
The people were separated, they were in their spot, and they were ready to confess. The people are starting to renew their covenant with God. And so this morning, this is the beginning of this. It's very interesting. When I got into this word, I was like, first of all, I just thought it was funny because it's yada. But I was like, what does this mean? And as I started reading it, I looked at some lexicons, and it says this. Yada unites verbal acclaim with a physical act. The root picture is an open hand that throws praise or confession towards an object. Whether it's lifted in worship, or it's stretched over a sacrifice, or it's extended to another person. The hand embodies public declaration. And then it says this, thus Yada moves between two poles, joyful thanksgiving and humble confession, but it's never in silence.
Amen.
And so this idea of praise and confession are what we're to be doing. There's all different types of confession. There's private confession, you and God. We have access to the throne of grace. There's confession there. There's corporate confession. Us as a church and God, a group of believers and God. And then there's personal confession. Us to one another as believers. So there's three different levels. What we're looking at this morning is corporate confession. The nation of Israel standing before God and saying, this is who we are. This is what we've done. This is who you are. We are unworthy. Confession is rooted in our understanding of the gospel. It's interesting. Confession is such a very intricate part of the gospel. In Romans 10, 8 and 9, it says this, that if we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Mm-hmm. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved.
Amen.
Confessing our depravity is essential in accepting the work that Christ has done on the cross. Mm-hmm. If we don't confess that we need saved, we have no need of a Savior. Mm-hmm. So as we look at this, there's a couple points. There's an excellent chapter in a book that I would recommend reading, Celebration of Discipline by a guy, Richard J. Foster. It's excellent. And people have said a lot of stuff about confession way better than me. So some of these quotes are going to be from people. They're not mine, and I will give them credit because they say stuff way better. Richard Foster says this when it comes to confessing. He says, confession is a difficult discipline for us because all too often we view the believing community as a fellowship of saints instead of seeing it as a fellowship of sinners. When we see others as perfect, we tend to be like, well, I'm the only one that's messed up. I'm the only one that struggles. I'm the only one that has problems. But when we understand that we all are saved by grace, we all struggle, we're willing to confess, we're willing to admit that we are wrong or we have done wrong. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John Piper says this. He says, when we confess our sins before the Lord, we are not merely acknowledging our wrongdoings, but also inviting his healing power into our lives. Confession fosters connection and growth, as well as it mends and encourages healing. When we're willing to admit. We have a hard time doing that, right? Because our heart is deceitful above all. So sometimes we can't even be honest with ourselves that I'm not who I should be. I didn't handle that how I should have. I said those words I shouldn't have. I thought that, and I shouldn't have. Saint Afonis Liguori says this. He says, for good confession, three things are necessary: an examination of the conscience, sorrow, and a determination to avoid sin. We need God to look at our heart and reveal the things that aren't right. And then we need to allow him to work in us and move us to sorrow. God, I don't want to be that way. And then a desire, God, I don't want to repeat that. Richard Foster says this. He says, we don't have to make God willing to forgive. In fact, it is God who is seeking to make us willing to seek his forgiveness.
Amen.
Let me read that again. We do not have to make God willing to forgive. In fact, it is God who is seeking to make us willing to seek his forgiveness. The nature of God is he wants to forgive. He desires to forgive, to make things right. He's the one who sent his son on our behalf to do that. Honesty leads to confession, and confession leads to change.
Amen.
So this situation that we're witnessing this morning in the nation of Israel are people who have separated themselves from distractions and sinful influences so that they can stand in the assembly of the Israelites and they can engage in corporate confession about their relationship with Yahweh, the one true God. Verse 5 starts and it says, the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. From this point forward, from what we read today, all the way to the end of chapter 10, is it's the beginning. Well, the Levites offer a prayer on behalf of the nation of Israel. And the second half, it's in the covenant form. It's an ancient Near East covenant format. So there's a preamble. There is a historical prologue. There's an acceptance of the covenant. And there's stipulations. That's what's going to be covered over. John's got next week, and we've kind of talked some. That's what's going to be covered over the next couple weeks, is we're going to see the Israelites lay these things out and renew their covenant with God. So this morning we have the preamble, and we have a little bit of the historic prologue. The second part of verse 5 and verse 6, blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. The nation of Israel is expressing, this is who we are in a covenant with. This is the God that we are in relationship with.
Amen.
I'm going to go back and read the next section, which is the historical prologue. And as we do this, if you would, in your mind, as we're reading this, note how many times the word you is mentioned. And maybe you mentioned, you saw it the first time we read it. How many times the word you is mentioned? So starting in verse 7, here we go. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. You have kept your promise because of your righteousness. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials, and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them, so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths, like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down to Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them commands and decrees and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. All that has been you, right? And then when it mentions the Israelites, it says, but they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. It was flowing beautifully, wasn't it? And then it was like, but they. So there's a confession of we're all a long line of sinners, and God is the one who changes us. As we read this, it says, they refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Even when they cast themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Or when they committed awful blasphemies. As we read this, Israel has a history with God. We have a history with God. And our history has some similarities. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He has done it all. And if we look further at that verse, it wasn't like, well, we were spiritually lacking. Well, we didn't have enough to get it done. It's actually, while we were spiritually dead, God sent his son to make us aware that we needed him.
Amen.
To confess that we need a Savior. So this morning, in application, you're like, what does this have to do with us? How can we apply this? I'm going to go back to those three verbs that are corporate and also personal. Be different. Badal. Assess the influences around you. Are they drawing you closer to God, or are they pulling you away? Choosing to remove distractions, we open ourselves to a deepened relationship with our Creator. We need to think about the company we keep and the environment we cultivate around us. Good places to look, to evaluate: social media, news, friends, classmates, teammates. Matthew 5:13-16 says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Amen.
1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So be different. Number two, Ahmad, be in your spot. We all have a spot that God has for us. Are you standing where you need to be? There is a price for being different. And these two are linked together. But there's also a price for compromise as well.
Yeah.
You're going to pay one or the other.
Amen.
Ask God where He wants you to be. He knows. And then finally, be ready to confess. Yada. Confession has so many different applications. And again, it's rooted in our understanding of the gospel. How good are we at admitting we're wrong? How good are you at admitting that you're wrong? Are we quick to confess to God and make things right? Are we quick to confess to each other? I'm going to throw one more thing out here very quickly, and it's the third aspect. We talked about kind of personal. We talked about, you know, the corporate. There's an interpersonal confession. Are we trustworthy enough that others will confess to us? That's something for us to think about and ponder. Let me close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are great and that you are mighty, that you are gracious and that you are kind to us. God, we confess that we forget who you are and how you want us to live so often. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for renewed strength, God, to be different, to be where we should be, to stand in our spot, God, and to be willing to confess our sins and to confess who you are and that you have the ability to deal with our sins and to wipe them as far as the east is from the west. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.